Okay, we're going chronologically, so it's Daniel and King Darius, but I could have easily said Daniel in the lion's den, but I didn't want to clue you in until you got there yet. We've been following the faithful remnant, and we've been studying with Daniel, and we've gotten to know him fairly well. As I continue my study, I learn more things, and I always do a little review so I can tell you all the things I learn new the next week. We know that Daniel was about 15 when he was taken away, and I learned that the way they did these in antiquity was that they would go into the areas they conquered and they would find the next generation of leaders. And then they would take them to the new places and they would, what is called, acculturalize them. That was a new word for me. If you could think about this, Daniel came from Judah. What kind of towns did they have in Judah? Well, even the biggest towns, maybe 10, 15, 20,000. It was shepherd country. Daniel's brought to Babylon, the capital city, with 200,000 people. The Euphrates River runs through it. Look at all of the water channels, and it's known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world because they had hanging gardens. It was a magnificent place. And what they did with these young men was they tried to seduce them with the captor's lifestyle. We know that meant he changed his name, changed his clothes, gave him a new education, a new language. But they gave these young men the best of everything. And the whole purpose was to say, this is the lifestyle you want to be in. And then they would return them to their homelands and they would become subjects to the king and then they would rule over their areas. But of course, with Daniel, it's not time for God's people to come home, so he's still in exile. In last week's story, it was October 16th, 539 BC. He'd already been in exile for 66 years. That's a long time. Keep in mind, he's still an exile. His status has not changed. He'd served six kings, and he was on his seventh king. And you remember we talked about this last week. On this particular night, October 16th, 539, King Cyrus was coming around the outside of the city. He'd already done a lot of conquering in there. King Nabonidus flees the city, so the city's left to his son, King Belshazzar. There's a lot of digging going on out there. But what they think is happening is he's digging in order to lay a siege ramp. We know about those. That's pretty much how they did that. So what does Belshazzar do? What was he doing last week? He was having a party, and he had everybody there, 1,000 of his nobles, all his wives and concubines. And we thought, how odd when somebody's coming probably to lay siege to your city. But he felt very comfortable. After all, this was a city that nobody could get into. It had all these walls, at least two, maybe three walls. I can't remember exactly. They had gates that they didn't even need guards for. There was no way in this city. So he's having this big party, and they're having a great time. And partway through, he decides, you know what? There's some gorgeous gold goblets that belongs to the Lord God of Israel. Why don't we bring them out? So they bring them out, and they start drinking of there. And while they're drinking of God's holy articles, what are they doing? Praising the other gods. Probably saying, you're the gods that are going to protect us. Nobody can get in here. Amazing. And as he's toasting, remember what appeared? A severed hand. What was the significance of a hand? That's how they counted their prisoners, by the severed right hands. But this was a very unique severed right hand. It was very animated, and it was writing on the wall. And the poor king stands up, then he gets so weak he falls down, calls for his wise men, promises to make them next in line if they could just interpret it. Well, the wise men come. They don't have any trouble reading it. After all, it's Aramaic. They all read that. But it says numbered, weighed, and divided. What was numbered, weighed, and divided? They had no clue. You remember who came to the rescue? The queen mom. She comes. Oh, by the way, there was this one fellow in the kingdom. He was an exile from Judah, but he served your ancestor or your forefather, Nebuchadnezzar, and he could solve these difficult riddles. And if you call him, then he certainly can come and interpret it. He has the spirit of the gods in him. And Daniel is sent for, and Daniel arrives, and he's promised this great position. And what did Daniel say? No thanks. I don't need it. By the way, I serve the Most High God. And I will tell you what it says. And he told him that night, meaning means numbered, and it says that your days of the kingdom are numbered. And if you remember, it said meanie meanie. Your days are numbered, exclamation point, twice. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed on God's scale, and what happened? You were found wanting. You're a little light here, fella. You didn't quite make it. Parson, that's another way of saying Persia. He says your kingdom will be divided and given to the Persians and the Medes. Interesting, we know that when you come before a king, you only bring him good news. Daniel certainly didn't bring him what he wanted to hear, but he honored his word, and Daniel was dressed in purple, gold chain with a signet around his neck, and all of a sudden he's third in command. Why is he third? Who's first? King Nabonidus. Who's second? King Belshazzar. And then there's Daniel. And while they're doing all this pomp and circumstance and everything's going on, the digging that was going on outside of the city, well, that was Cyrus's men. They were diverting the Euphrates River, and it broke through that night. It went off to a dry lake, and all of a sudden the river's down way, and the men just walk right under the walls into the city. The city was so large that when they were capturing the outside of it, the king was still having a party and didn't even know it. They marched right into the throne room, and he was executed there. And there stands Daniel. Don't know how long it was, hour or two. Standing in the royal robes, he now represents the king of, he is the king of Babylon, because the other two by this point are dead. We would have thought that Daniel would be executed, but Daniel had just told Belshazzar that it was the God of heaven that raises up kingdoms and brings them down. And so we're not surprised when Daniel, at age 80, becomes a servant to king number 8, Darius the Mede. New kingdom. Remember that? Can you think back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream? Remember that statue? We had the head of gold that represented the Babylonian kingdom. Come and gone. Now we're down to the shoulders and the arms of the silver kingdom, which is the Medo-Persian. We talked about Darius. If you do any studying at all, it's who is Darius? It says Cyrus was the king, and the Cyrus was the one who conquered it. Well, I did more research on it. I still don't have an answer. Archaeology hasn't revealed it to us yet. It will in time, I'm sure. But I did discover that Darius in the Mede language means His Majesty. It's a title. So Darius could be His Majesty, Cyrus the King. Maybe Darius was the name he used in Babylon, or maybe it was a sub-king. It could have been someone that just ruled over Babylon. But whoever it was, he was under the authority of Cyrus. So that's where our story picks up again today. Can you see the map of what Babylon looked like? You remember the map? Here's the Persian Empire. Do you notice anything? It's much bigger. The Persian Empire was just over here. This was all the Babylonian Empire. And now look at the Persian Empire includes all this. So the first thing that Darius had to do was find some way to administrate a huge area like this. The way he did it was to divide it up into satraps or governors. And we talked about they would be training people, and so they would be looking for trusted local officials in each one of these areas. And their job would be to carry out the king's policies and procedures, to collect taxes, and to make sure there was no rebellion. And they would be faithful to the new king. Notice, there wasn't any for the people, by the people, any of that kind of thing. It was all about the king. He wanted to make sure that he got his money and that there wasn't any rebellion. So that was the job of the satraps. The satraps then would be accountable to administrators. And we know there was 3 administrators, so I wondered maybe they were divided 40-40-40. Who knows? And then the satraps were under the administrators, and then the administrators, there was one top administrator that was responsible to the king. So that was kind of the hierarchy of the way that it went. And we know from the text that it was a very short time, probably within 2 years, that Daniel so distinguished himself that what did Darius want to do? He wanted to make him the top administrator. That didn't go over very well. In fact, if we continue on the text, we find out that it went over very badly because he was one of those Judean captives. Do you remember reading that? Ooh, boy. He was one of those ones that they'd brought over here. He's an outsider. He's not one of us. The other guys probably were in-house guys. And they're going, how dare you bring in somebody from the outside who's a captive, he's a slave, he's supposed to have a menial position. Not only that you've been given him a high position, you want to put him over us? So they try to come up with a plan. How can we get rid of this guy? Did you notice how they thought of Daniel? What were some of the words they used to describe him? They certainly couldn't find any fault in him. He was trustworthy. Notice this is his enemies that can't find any fault in Daniel. The king has already said that he was a good servant and wanted to put him high up. I thought, well, that would be great if everybody said that about us. They thought the only way we can trap Daniel is to find something where his religion conflicts with the king. So verse 6 says, the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. That was a common way you would greet your king. O king, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed. The king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den. All of them agreed. Now, I thought about this. Okay, King Darius, you already know Daniel real well. He's one of your top guys. Did you notice anything? Like, he's missing. Seems to me it would be kind of an odd thing if they were saying everybody. That all is kind of questionable at this point. He says, we've decided that an edict ought to say that everybody should pray to you for the next 30 days. What's this all about? Well, the Persians had a religion called Zoroaster, Zoroaster. And as part of that religion, the king automatically was the high priest. What they were suggesting was that all the other priests would not carry out their duties, but everything would be done by the king, that he would be the sole one. The reason they probably said that was so that they could find out who would be faithful or loyal to the king and who would not. And I thought, why did they do it for 30 days? Well, if you did it any more than that, it would be a permanent decree. That wouldn't fly. Nobody'd go for that. 30 days, well, the priest could have a nice vacation. Maybe that would be okay. And certainly it wouldn't take any longer than that to capture Daniel. So they must have decided that 30 days was just a good number. And Darius seemed to agree. They suggested he sign it, and the next thing you know, he signed it. And it's a law that cannot be changed. We know that from Scripture, because when we get into Esther, it comes across that too. You can't change the law of the Medes and the Persian. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Why would they do that? Well, it's documented outside, and there's a story that comes from Sicily, a man named Chardimus, who was found to be guilty of a crime and sentenced to death. And before he died, it was found that he was completely innocent. But the king couldn't change it. And so he was put to death anyway because the law couldn't be changed. And because that's documented in several places, it seems to me this was not something that was common. This must have been very, very unusual that something like this would occur. And what I discovered was they created this law in order that when a judge or a king made an edict, somebody else couldn't come and change it. We have something called the appeals system, and you can appeal and appeal and appeal and appeal, and they didn't want that. So once a decree was made, and you better be very careful what your decree is, then it can't be changed. And so that was the purpose of it. And I thought, well, if Darius knew that, then you'd think he would have been a little bit more careful, but he wasn't. And so the decree went out. Now, Daniel, I'm sure, was the first to hear. Can't you hear them? All these top administrators going, Daniel, we got a new law. But I want you to notice something. I don't think it fazed Daniel. because Daniel had made a decision a long time ago how he would handle this situation. Can you think back to a 15-year-old young man that was brought as a captive? And they brought him food that was not according to God's word. What was his response? I won't do this. And Daniel resolved that he would follow the Lord. So when it came something against God's word, to worship, to pray to the king, I don't think so. What did Daniel do? He went home, he went upstairs, he opened his window, he prayed toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees, and he did this 3 times a day. What was that little phrase at the end? Just as he always did. He didn't change his routine. It didn't make any difference. There's a lot in here I want to share that's kind of interesting. First off, he went home. He was in a private place. He went upstairs. And he prayed at a window that opened towards Jerusalem. Now, that probably came in during the time of Solomon. If you remember back when the temple was being dedicated, Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8:35, when your people pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins, then hear and listen. So that's probably why he would be praying that way. Where's the temple? It doesn't exist anymore. But he's praying towards that place, and Solomon had prayed that God would hear, and God had said that he would hear and listen, so that he was following the law in that way. It also said that he prayed 3 times a day. I thought that was interesting because the Bible doesn't say pray 3 times a day. Daniel said he prayed morning, evening, and night, or morning, noon, and night. But I think that Daniel prayed at 9 a.m., at 3 p.m., and probably at sunset. Why do I think that? Because God said in his law, in his word, that they were to offer sacrifices to the Lord 2 times a day for the sin of the nation. At 9 o'clock in the morning was the morning sacrifices. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the evening sacrifices, and sometimes they did them in the evening. And tell me again where the temple is. It's gone. Are they offering sacrifices? No, they're not. But what they did at that time was they substituted prayer for the sacrifices. So their sacrifices were now their prayer offerings. If you notice, Daniel thanked the Lord and he prayed to him. So he was substituting that, and he would come before the Lord 3 times a day. I had to think about this. Okay, he's upstairs. Incidentally, the windows there are very high up, and they were with lattice work that opened in order to catch any kind of breeze. They're not our kind of windows. They're not picture windows. How did these guys catch him? I mean, did they sneak up there? They could have probably walked in and Daniel wouldn't have cared. I thought, well, they could have been down below the windows, because the Hebrews and the Jews today all pray out loud, so they probably could have heard him. I don't know how they did it, but however they did, they could hardly wait. How many were there? I don't know. It said these men. I don't believe it was a very large group at this point. In fact, when it says all, if you think about it, everybody spread all out. There's 120 satraps responsible for this whole area. I don't think they were all there. They maybe were communicating. Maybe not. They lied about Daniel. There's no reason to think that they didn't lie about that. But certainly the 2 top administrators, minus Daniel, were there, and probably a few to back them up. So they go back to the king, and they set him up. I hope you saw that. I had a 3-step deal. And they were to ask the king, did you happen to make this decree? Yes, I made this decree. And this decree can't be changed? Yes, this decree can't be changed. Zing. Daniel. He's one of those exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. And it says the king was greatly distressed. He wasn't distressed that Daniel was praying. He was distressed at what happened. He realized he'd been tricked. This whole law had nothing to do with honoring him or showing loyalty to the kingdom. It was meant to eliminate Daniel, and I think he got it real quick. But there was nothing he could do. It says he tried every way. He looked for every loophole he could possibly find and found none. The law required that the execution be carried out that night. So Daniel was brought and thrown into the lion's den. And I thought about that. What's the deal with the lion's den? I thought, do we really keep lions? And apparently they do. The kings had them because they used them for two things. One, they used them for sport. They hunted lions. That was a thing of the kings. And the other thing that they did was, it was a great way to get rid of your enemies. I thought, well, that was interesting. Incidentally, den is probably a pit. It was an interesting, because it was probably underground cave type thing. It had a ramp going up one end where the lions would come in. And then there was a hole where the food was dropped down. That's probably where they put Daniel down. They dropped him down and they sealed it. And the king says, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. I wondered, is that a prayer or what exactly is going on? But let me go back to the seal. Remember we talked about they had the things that they carried around. Well, it's nice because they found some of those. They happened to find the one of Darius II. And this is what the seal would have looked like, this little cylinder here. And then they would take and roll it across clay. And when they rolled it across, this is what you would end up with. And what the king's seal would be, it would depict the king. And he would always be doing something like taming some wild animal or having some enemies submit to him, some mighty deed. And always there would be some sort of winged god watching over him. So this was a seal of Darius II. It wasn't just the king's seal that was put on there, but also his officials. And I wondered, is that the two administrators that had been trying to dupe him? And I thought, well, that was certainly curious. The importance of the seal was that nobody would dare break it. If you broke the seal, then you would get what was happening there. In other words, if they broke the seal, if anybody tried to help Daniel, they would then in turn be thrown into the lion's den. So that was a way of assuring that nobody would take care of this, try to help him out. Well, I thought, we know what the king was doing. He was not sleeping. He was not partying. He wasn't having his entertainment. He wasn't eating. And I wondered, what were the administrators doing? Were they out there partying? I'm sure they were excited. Yay, we finally got rid of Daniel. The next morning, things changed very quickly, didn't they? As soon as the sun comes up, the king rushes to the den. Now, there was another interesting point about the law. You see, the law said that if anybody was subjected to torture, whether it be wild animals, stoning, fire, poison, whatever, and they lived the next day, then the gods had declared them innocent. Exact reverse of ours. You're declared guilty unless the gods declare you innocent. So I thought, well, if Darius is thinking that there's a chance that Daniel can be saved, then maybe that answers his prayer when he says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. May he declare you innocent. So here's Darius. He comes. But I thought about that. Okay, if you've got a pit and there's just a hole here and it's sunrise and there's no lights down in there, it was probably dark. And I think the king's hanging over this hole and he cries out, Daniel, did your God save you? I can't imagine. Let me go back. The king's looking down there and he says in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And now, as he's peering down in the hole, he hears this little voice coming up. Oh, king, live forever! I think at that point, the king probably just about fell in the hole. My God has sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong to you, O king. Amazing. My God sent his angels to shut the mouth. Easy thing for God. He created animals. He probably came and said, "Nice kitty, just behave yourself." I wondered if King Darius had known the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It had been 60-some years, but certainly that story would still be going around. He issues a decree, "Get him out of there." And I thought about Jeremiah. Remember him when he was in the cistern? They sent down rags to help ease the pain as they put the ropes around him and drug him up. And I wondered if Daniel got such a treatment, they would have both been in their 80s. Daniel's lifted out and he says, "I was delivered because he had trusted his God." It's Daniel's God who controls the circumstances. He's able to protect his own even when they're in a lion's den. I wondered about those officials and administrators, because God's law says if you bear false witness, what's the penalty? Death. Verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and their children. And before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Their entire families were killed. I don't know how many of you heard that when you were growing up and reading the story. I don't think I recall reading that. And I thought, that's awful. Well, you know what? It was awful even for antiquity. This was not done on a regular basis. The only time it was done was when they wanted to make sure that that line did not continue. They wanted to wipe out every possible continuation of whoever that was. But it also points out the difference between God's laws and man's laws, because God's law says that each person dies for their own sins. The father doesn't pay for the son's sin, nor does the son pay for the father's sin. Remember when we were studying Jeremiah, that came out very, very clear. So we see the difference between God and man's laws. But our story doesn't end there. Remember we got a 30-day decree out there? I don't know what day it is, but I don't think it took very long to frame Daniel. So maybe we still got a week or two left. But Daniel's been exempt. He serves the one true God. And when the 30 days are out, Darius makes a new decree. He says, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he's the living God as opposed to their dead gods. He endures forever as opposed to all the kings that have not been. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, and he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." He's so impressed that he sends out a public decree to every place in every language, and we're talking about lots of them, that it's all about Daniel's God. I had you look back. If you think about it, remember the gold head that represented Babylon? Who was the first king? Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Sent out a decree to everybody saying, "It's Daniel's God." Now we've moved from the head to the arms and shoulders to the silver kingdom. Who's the first king? Cyrus/Darius. What does he do? Sends out a decree saying, "It's the God of Daniel. He's the one living and true God." Verse 28 kind of gives us a footnote. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In other words, he was elevated to the second in command. Who's in control? Who raises up kings? It actually reads, during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian, which may be Daniel's way of saying that Darius is Cyrus. We don't know. I guess it's not important. I'm waiting for archaeology to discover it. They always seem to come up. Well, when I was going through this familiar story, I noticed some things that I hadn't noticed before. First off, the fact that Daniel is 80. Did you kind of pick up on that? And he's starting a new job? There's no retirement in God's kingdom. In fact, Moses just got started at 80. That seems to be a good age to start doing things for the Lord. But the other thing that I hadn't quite noticed before is that it didn't exempt him from trials. In fact, his worst trials, his most difficult trials came throwing in the lion's den doesn't seem to be an easy thing, and yet Daniel experienced this in his 80s, passed with flying colors. The other thing that I always think of when I think about these prophets and these faithful servants in their 80s is they finished well. We know some others that didn't finish so well. Think about Solomon. I think about Jehu. I want to finish well. The other thing is that the Bible says in Romans 13, 1 and 2, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists has been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Daniel broke the law. And yet, there's a different law. In fact, the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, and when they said, "Do not speak again in the name of Jesus," they said, "We must obey God rather than man." God says you obey man's laws unless they violate God's laws. And then there's a higher law, that's God's law. Daniel was willing to not compromise, to come and to follow God's laws all the time. And he was willing to take that stand. And I thought how interesting it would be for us. How many of us, when we're in business or at school or wherever we may be, when somebody says something that it might look bad or something, we think, well, if I compromise. I mean, what if it had been me in that situation? You can't pray. Well, my thought might have been, well, I'll just do it silently and nobody will know. But Daniel didn't do that, and I want us to see the consequences of standing for God and doing what was right. Daniel was honored by his boss, the king. And he was honored and found faithful by the Lord, and those who accused him were judged. And I think it's important for us to remember those things. And I thought, how can I be like Daniel? Daniel was a man of faith. He trusted God, he believed in God, and God was faithful to him. And I thought, well, Daniel's given us all the keys to success right here. We just have to read it. First off, he knew God's word. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. That's our job. We need to know what God's word says. And you're here studying this, learning. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. The other thing that follows that is when you know what God teaches, then you need to obey it. And Daniel resolved that he would obey it. As we learn, as God reveals new truths to us, we need to obey those and not compromise. The third thing is he spent time with God in prayer. Does anybody know the nickname for Daniel?
Praying prophet.
Praying prophet, yes, but continue on that. He was called Old Camel Knees. He prayed so much that rabbinic tradition tells us he had calluses on his knees. That says a lot to me about this man. He was a man of prayer. Three times a day he prayed. As I was thinking about Daniel and understanding their culture as I never have before, I know that they say the Shema three times a day. That they repeat back to God these words every day. But listen to the Shema in the context of Daniel. As a decree is out there, you cannot pray to anybody except King Darius. And he's sitting at his window saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might." Can you imagine? He was taking his life in his hands in saying those, and yet you know that's exactly what he said. It was a commitment that day to the Lord in a time when his life was on the line. It's my prayer that each one of us will say that. Every day we will commit ourselves to the Lord. I will love you. You alone are my God, and I will serve you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you right now with hearts that are just in awe at your greatness, at your power, at your faithfulness. and at your servant Daniel. Lord, everything was taken from him. He was in a position he didn't want. He was in a land he didn't love. He was in a job that he didn't design. And yet he served you right there faithfully. He never compromised. And through his life, a whole nation found out that you were the one true God. I pray for each one of us. Lord, we are each in difficult situations. We're in places that we necessarily weren't choosing to be. Things come into our life that we don't necessarily want, but you have brought them. And I pray for each one of us that we will not compromise, that we will live our lives pleasing to you, and that through us, others will come to know you as the one true God. Be with each one of us here, Lord. Help us as we continue to study your word. Teach us. Reveal yourself to us. Help us to become strong and faithful like Daniel. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.